different passages that talk about this word fables, trusting the scriptures or the fables. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start out with verses 19 through 21. We'll come back to a few verses, but I want us to start there. It says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which we do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Let's pray, and then we'll look at what this passage has to say for us today. Lord, we thank you that you can bring assistance in times when we have technical difficulties. You are one who provides for us patience and encouragement and the ability to just serve you. And Lord, I just ask that you use me as your vessel, that I might be able to share your word in a clear way that not only helps people to understand, but impacts their lives to make some decisions to change some patterns in their life. Father, I ask that again, I will be your instrument for your glory, and I ask this, of course, in your Son's precious name. Amen. I want to look at four different items in regard to what the Word of God is compared to these fables that are mentioned. And as we talk about them, you'll get more of an idea of what the fable is, because fable is basically comes from the Greek word myth. The word myth, the same Greek word used for the word fable that we look at. Those things that may have some seemingly truth to it, but they're not built upon the truth as the Scriptures are. So let's look at some of those things. But before we look into the first one, let's emphasize what is stated in this verses 20 and 21 of the passage we just looked at. "Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." To help you understand what my definition of the Scriptures are, my understanding of the Scriptures is that they are those words from God. God revealing Himself about everything we need to know about Him and about everything we need to know about ourselves is revealed to what the Bible calls the Scriptures, and that they are beneficial, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, to tell us what is right, tell us when we're wrong, tell us how to get back right, and how to continue on the right path as we use the Scriptures to change our lives. And Peter here says that the Scriptures are those things that were not from men. These are not men's writings. These are not come up from man's ideas, but instead from the Holy Spirit as He worked in the lives of these individuals to bring forth the Scriptures that we have today. So that we can have the confidence that what is being shared is not just the views of some individuals, but they need to be the views of our holy God. So that's why we put our emphasis on the Scriptures, not just on some of our own ideas. And that's what our point is today, is to help us to get teachings that we can trust. Now let's look at the passage just prior to that, as we look at how that the Scriptures are precise. It says in verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellence glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." Peter is explaining to his audience that what he has to say is not just something that was conjured up, not something that was developed in his own thinking, but something he witnessed firsthand in a relationship with Jesus Christ. As you may know, if you understand how the Gospels are set up, one of the key individuals in walking along with Jesus when he was here on earth was a man by the name of Peter. Now, the Peter that you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, is somewhat different than the Peter we have in the Epistles. Not because he's a different person, but because a different thing took place in his life. The Peter that we read about in the Gospels was very impetuous, was very quick to take his foot and insert it in his mouth, very quick to jump to conclusions, very quick to step out of line. And now we have Peter that has been on the other side of the Word of God working in his life and the Holy Spirit working in his life. And he's saying, folks, I was there. I saw Jesus Christ, and I saw Him not just as a man that was a good teacher, but I saw how God the Father responded to Him and said, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter had a great conviction that Jesus wasn't just a good man, wasn't just a prophet, but He was the Son of God and is the Son of God. Special position, special presentation, as Jesus has said Himself, no man has seen God at any time except through Jesus Christ. Jesus is a communication of who God is. So Peter's saying, I was an eyewitness to that. And then he goes on, if you look at the verses that we talked about a little bit earlier, he says, this is only that which is prophesied before. That if you look through the Old Testament prophets and those that had talked about what was going to take place, they talked of the fact that Jesus Christ would come and that He would be the one who would be God, come in the flesh to provide salvation for all who would be willing to believe. And Peter is reinforcing that it's not just my eyewitness, but it's the fact that the Scriptures are precise and helpful for our lives, not only to understand how that we can have eternal life, which the specific context for that is, but also how to live our lives here on earth so that we can know that these are the words we need to trust. There are many individuals that are going to come into our lives that are going to tell us that there's various ways of getting into an eternal relationship with God. They'll have all sorts of different plans and formulas and things along that line, but you'll find that the Scripture says there is one gospel, gospel meaning good news, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again, according to the Scriptures, and that if we place our faith in the truth that His death on the cross paid the payment of our sins, then we will have eternal life. That is the gospel that is presented in the Scriptures, and that is the gospel that Peter is talking about that is precise and deals with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He declared Jesus Christ, and it wasn't based upon his own thoughts, his own fables, or what he heard from somebody else. It was based upon the revelation of God that this was indeed the Jesus Christ, the one who takes away the sins of the world. So we see that Scriptures, as they are used, they brighten. Peter talked earlier about making sure you don't stumble, that you have your eyes open, that you continue to add to your life these various things. And here we're encouraged that the source of that, obviously, is the Word of God, and that it is designed to brighten our eyes. But yet we find that the fables, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 3, said, beloved, I write now to you this second epistle, verse 1 of chapter 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So that the emphasis here is that the Word of God brightens and helps us understand who Jesus Christ is, wherein the fables tend to deny Jesus Christ. Not just deny that He existed. Please let me explain that, because there are a lot of groups out there that embrace Jesus Christ, but they don't deny that He existed. They deny some of the attributes or characteristics that God says are of Him. Many of them say that He was a good man, or He was a good prophet, equal to one of their own prophets. Many of them will say that He was a great teacher, one of the master teachers around. Many of them will say that He was a great example of dying for other people. But the Bible says our Jesus Christ is the one who died on the cross for our sins, and He was buried and He rose again. He's a living God. That He is not in the tomb, that He was resurrected on that Easter day that we celebrate on an annual basis, that He is the living and true God. That is the major difference, for there are some that will claim to have religious background, but if they do not put the emphasis on the fact that our hope and our life and our eternity and all that we have is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, then they are wrong. They have not declared Jesus Christ. They have denied the position that He has. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Holy One. He is the Savior. He is the One who is the head of all. And all things were made by Him, and all things were made for Him. He's not just a good man, not just a good teacher, not just a prophet, not just a martyr. He is the Son of God who took the place of every sinner by dying on the cross for our sins. That's who He is. And there are individuals who deny that fact. And the Bible says that we need to avoid those that deny what is being taught about Jesus Christ. So when we're looking for teaching and wondering what is that which is going to be that teaching that we can trust, it needs to be teaching that emphasizes that Jesus Christ is the way to God. So if you're looking for a church and you're looking for someone to mentor you, regardless of denominations or anything along that line, you ensure that, first of all, that they use the Word of God as their directive, as that which they place their teaching upon, but second of all, that they always honor Jesus Christ in the position of being a Savior, the One who has placed His faith, placed His life on the cross for our sin, and that's whom we put our faith in. The teachings must honor Jesus Christ, not just as a good person, but as the Son of God, the One who has died for our sins. You'll find that to be true in the Scriptures as you go through. That is promised from the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3, that it said that there would be a promise that would come, that there would be that One who would come that would crush the head of Satan. And that was the most earliest introduction to the fact that Jesus would come and provide for us a way of salvation. And the Scriptures throughout have that theme. Believe in it, that it honors Jesus. The fables that take you away from that need to be avoided. Second item, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, we're going to be looking at three other passages other than the one that we opened up to. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, just a little bit of background. The book of Timothy, since we'll be in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy the rest of our time this morning, were letters inspired of God, but they were letters at the time they were written to a man who was a pastor of a church. And the author that God used is a man by the name of Apostle Paul. And Paul was a man who was used to start up many churches throughout the European and Asia areas. And Paul was getting to the end of his ministry, and he was, in a sense, giving instruction onto this pastor, Timothy, on how he can be efficient as a pastor and what he needed to know. And so the book of Timothy and 2 Timothy, the 1 Timothy, the first letter is written, 2 Timothy, the second written to this man, are full of information on how individuals need to be led in their daily walk with God. So that's why it's important to emphasize some of the things that are going to be said here as to how they apply to our lives. Even though they are written to a pastor, they're beneficial to us all in the sense of understanding what types of things are important. We'll pick up in verse 3 right in the middle. It says, "Remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." There are individuals that they're having difficulties with, that they were wanting to teach different doctrines, ones that were not established as being the truth. And the word doctrine simply means teachings. That they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Here's something to look at in regard to the Scriptures versus fables. Scriptures will construct. They provide edification. The word edification is that idea of that which builds. When you put up a building or an edifice, you're putting together a structure that is designed to accomplish certain things. And what God says is that He has a plan to build into our lives, and that He wants us to be using the Scriptures to build our lives. Now, that's very important to understand, because some individuals look at their spiritual journey as just being more of a on the wind, in a boat, without a rudder. And you're just kind of going wherever the Spirit will push you, and you see where you end up. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about spiritual growth in that matter. Matter of fact, in the book of James it says, "Be careful that you not be not like that, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine." Instead, the Bible describes it more of building in our lives, of developing and growing. And the idea is that it's expected of us as believers to grow and change. Not just to float and flit and, you know, have highs and lows and everything. We are to be different from one stage in our Christian life to another stage in our Christian life. And so when we look at the Scriptures aren't designed to just simply make us feel good or just help us to get through an issue. They're not designed to where you just open them up and says, what can help me deal with stuff? They're designed instead to build our lives, to edify. Now, when we run across things that tend to confuse, it says that the endless genealogies, the fables, which cause disputes. The word disputes there is just causing doubts, confusion. And many times you may end up with a little knock at your door. And individuals might be coming to your door and they'll say, I'd like to talk to you about our particular beliefs. And one of the first things they want to do is start confusing you as to what you believe or don't believe. And if their whole purpose is to help you to understand their belief by making your belief confusing and saying there's something more that you're missing out. And the Bible isn't designed that way. It is not a complex formula. It is not complex how to have a relationship with God. It doesn't involve a particular 144,000. It doesn't involve a particular situation to go through or particular prophets or anything along that line. It involves Jesus Christ. It involves placing your faith in Him, believing that we are sinners, that we have, as a result of that sin, been separated from God, and that the only hope is to be restored to that. And we can't do it on our own. Most of those who come knocking on your door are trying to tell you how you can make it right with God through some activity that you might be able to do. But the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That the only thing we can do is place our trust in Jesus Christ. That's our only option. And it's very clear, and it constructs, and it builds. It doesn't confuse. It is very simple, but yet a big decision. Because it's a decision that says, God, I'm tired of doing it my way. I'm tired to try to construct everything on my own. I'm willing to take your simple truth and believe in it and accept what you say as the gospel or the truth and believe Jesus Christ. The third thing we want to look at in contrast between fables and the Scripture is that the Scriptures are pure. The Scriptures are pure. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 goes on to say that, now that the purpose of the commandment is love and a pure heart from a good conscience and from sincere faith from which some have strayed. The pureness of this building in the believers is talking about the pure heart, the good conscience, sincere faith of helping us realize that that these are things that are coming from a heart that is pure before God, where Jesus Christ is our motivation. Jesus Christ is our work through our life, and it should manifest itself in love and motivated by love. Now let's look at the third passage that we want to look at. It is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. In this particular portion, we are contrasting to find out that it's not only pure, it's not only precise, but it's profitable. The Word of God is profitable. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It says that downright says that the fables are those things which are profane, that they're wicked. There are things that distract from the Word of God. They are not profitable. Those things that might come in that are teachings that do not build us and help us to live the spiritual life. In this passage, it talks about bodily exercise profits a little. And some of us really appreciate the fact we were kind of hoping that that we could exercise a little to profit a lot. Now, that would be great, wouldn't it? That we could just do a little bit of exercises and our bodies would get in shape. But in a sense, to get your body in shape, it requires a lot of physical exercise. Of course, it depends upon where you are in your life. In my particular case, it requires much more physical exercise than I care to put into it, because it is quite a quite an ordeal to get this body to do what I want it to do. But it's talking about that might have little benefit. If you do bodily exercise, it can do benefit. And quite frankly, you can do a lot of bodily exercise and have a lot of benefit physically. But what he's talking about profits little is not the fact that you may see little results in the exercise you do. What he's talking about is in comparison with what spiritual exercise will do. That bodily exercise will profit you for an element of your life that is quite restricted. We might be able to look better. We might be able to feel better. We might be able to do more things. We might be able to live longer. Those are types of things that are very important to us, but God says that's little profit. That's little profit compared to the big picture. The big picture is, what can spiritual godliness, spiritual exercise do for us? If physical exercise can provide for us profit to have longer life, better looks, more energy, and all that type of things, what can spiritual exercise do for us? And the Bible says it is designed to help us to be profitable in those particular areas, that the spiritual exercises develop us not just for right now, but forever. So I've already talked about the fact that placing our faith in Jesus Christ impacts our eternity. It allows us to have forever with God, that we can spend with Him by placing our faith in Him. Not in all these other formulas, but placing our faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that spiritual discipline or godliness is profitable for this life and the life yet to come. So that we can understand that the Word of God is profitable for us even today, even before we go to spend eternity with Him. Now this is very important as well, because God doesn't only want us to have eternal life, He wants us to have abundant life. He wants us to have a life that is fulfilling and that is complete. And He tells us that the Scriptures is given to us for that purpose. And that we can take the Scriptures and have profit from them so that our life can change. And this is exciting, because it's not just an element of having a good feeling about having a relationship with God. It's about being equipped to do things for God and do things with God and to be able to accomplish various things. That I can use my life not just sit and spend my time waiting for the end here and then going and spending eternity with Him. He wants me to be active, serving Him, accomplishing things. And the Bible is designed to equip us to do that. The Bible tells us how to be a good servant in our churches. It tells us how to be a good servant in our homes, how to be a good servant in our workplaces. The Bible gives us instructions how that we can have a joyous life, how to have a patient life, how to have a loving life, how to be able to deal with neighbors, how to be able to deal with individuals in our family. The Bible is full of those things that help us not only to have profit for the end and eternal life, but even profit in this life. And I trust that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that you have experienced the fact that you not only have the assurance that you're going to spend forever with God, but that you also have the assurance of realizing doors have been opened to you to have great profit in your life today. So many people are fearful to place their faith in Jesus Christ because they're afraid of what they might lose. They're afraid of what they might have to give up if they decide to allow God to come into their lives. Well, I just want to encourage you that in dealing with people for several years and having heard that response on occasion, that I want to challenge you that there is nothing more profitable than having the assistance of God and His Word in your life. There is nothing that will benefit you more than having God's Word direct your life. You may have observed individuals who claim Christ or claim to be religious and have looked at them. I've done that before too. And I've watched them and I said, well, I don't want what they have because I don't see any benefit in their lives. But I guarantee you, if you watch an individual who takes the Word of God and lives by it, you will see profit in their life, and it'll be something that will be attractive to you if you're interested also in having those areas of victory in your life, those opportunities as well. So when we're looking at the contrast between fables and the Word of God, the fables leave us empty, and the Word of God develops us into godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 says this, "Preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrines, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul again reminding Timothy in this last letter, and this, by the way, is what we understand to be the last record from the Apostle Paul before he went into eternity. And he's giving these last words of encouragement, letting him know that things are going to get bad. Things are going to get difficult. People will be having itching ears. People want to hear what they want to hear. Isn't that true of our society today? That when people think about their God, they want their God to match their description? I've had on a few occasions individuals tell me that, how can you believe in a God that does blank? How can you? They have a desire that if they're going to believe in a God, they're going to be able to take that God and put that God into their parameters and have their descriptions of what God should be. And I want to encourage you that that is not the healthy way of looking at God. Not taking our experiences or experiences of others and saying, what is God like based upon what I'm seeing around me? The Bible is what we need to focus on. And as we look at who God is and find out how awesome He is and what He's all about and what His characteristics are and how He moves and how He does things, and then we take those truths and compare them then to the experiences that we're having. And if we continue to keep His truths as a priority, we'll not be so confused and frustrated and hopeless as we look at activities that are going around our life. And so the Bible is productive in that it is not designed to just the word itching ears. I mean, they like their ears to be tickled. They like, and I don't know if there must be something back then, because I don't really care to have my ears tickled. But the tickling of the ears, or the idea of I want something that's going to come into my ear that makes me feel good. Got a lot of that in the elements of our lives. We want people to tell us good things from the pulpit, from up here. We go to church, we want people to tell us how good we are. I want someone to tell me that I'm doing good. I don't want anybody to talk about this Jesus stuff and tell me about my sins separating me from God. I want people to tell me I'm a good person. I want people to tell me that I can, if I'm good enough and I keep the golden rule and I do these various things, that I'll go to heaven and I'll be just good enough to do those things and I'm just as good as my neighbor. That's what I want to hear. But you know, that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the Bible says, and that's what we need to hear. The Bible tells us that we need to be sharing the gospel with other individuals and helping them come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The Bible says that when we have conflicts with other people, that we're not supposed to gossip and we're supposed to instead go to them and try to work things out and resolve things. The Bible says that we have responsibilities morally and that there's a standard of purity in regard to sex and in marriage, and that the Bible has all these various things that are truths that we should embrace. But yet there's many individuals out there that want to hear the things they want to hear. And unfortunately, there are many institutions out there where if you look, you'll find the one will tell you what you want to hear. They'll tell you the things that will itch your ears and allow you to feel comfortable with where you are. Can I tell you what? God loves you, and God loves you and accepts you for the way you are, but He doesn't expect you to stay the way you are. That He loves you for that reason. The Bible says, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did He die for us so we can continue to be sinners? No. He died for us so that we could start putting off from our lives those things that displease God and start putting in our lives those things that please God. God wants us not to be so concerned about the itching ears and wanting to hear what we want to hear. He wants us to endure the truth. When we're sick, it would be wonderful if they would make all medications taste good and everything be good. Have you ever wondered why all the things that taste so good aren't necessarily good for you? Have you ever wondered why that when we have to really have something done to us that's radical to our system, the process of that usually isn't that pleasant? Whether it's surgery, shots, icky medications, exercise, whatever it might be, it's not a pleasant thing. But you know, that's just as true in the spiritual sense. Many of us are looking for something easy. God, make my life easy. God, make me spiritual. God, make me different. And we want that to come through in easy packages, but God tells us that we need to endure the sound doctrine, the sound teachings, those hard things that God says about us, that He talks so bluntly about our relationships with other people. He talks so bluntly on how we should behave to Him. He talks so bluntly on how our sin nature is so deprived and is so displeasing to Him. And it's hard to endure those sometimes. It's hard to endure that and just want to say, no, God really isn't that holy. God isn't really that, doesn't have those level expectations. And we want to take God and bring Him down to where He's where we can see Him. And we start giving our characteristics to God and see God as a person who has sinful anger, or God who has certain passions that we have, or think, but God isn't that way. God is still holy. God is still perfect. And there's still that void, and the only thing that matches that void or closes that void is Jesus Christ. The same Christ that saved us, that allowed us to come in a relationship with God for eternity, is the same one who makes it possible for us to live for Him every day. If we try to do it in our own strength, we're going to continue to fall short of pleasing Him. We need to depend upon Him. We need to be taking the Word of God and allowing it to work in our life. Let me read those first few words again. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The Apostle Paul was telling Timothy, people aren't just going to flock to you and say, oh, that's such good news. I want to change everything right now. And I'm willing to do everything God's Word says. He says, no, it involves some preaching, some teaching, some convincing, some working, some enduring, and working through the Word of God. Why? Because sometimes in our change, it's a slower process of looking at one area of my life and I change that. Get God's grace to do that. I work on the other area of my life and I'm making steps to become more like Jesus Christ regularly instead of just trying to hop from one stage of life to another. It's enduring. It's productive. Scriptures impact eternity. Fables just itch ears. Be ready at all times to teach the truth that is not always wanted, but greatly needed. Key word, endure. What kind of teachings do we need to trust? As we bring all this together and we look at these four things together, we need to first of all trust those that declare Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who gives us eternal life. Jesus Christ is the one who sets us free. And it must declare that it's not Jesus and it's Jesus Christ alone. So if you're dealing with teachings that are bringing Jesus into a picture along with some other great prophet, along with some other great individual, Jesus Christ is the one who is our Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Folks, it would be wonderful to think that anybody and everybody could pick their own way. It would be wonderful that we could all have this kind of attitude. What fits you is fine. What fits you is fine. What fits you is fine. But folks, if we really believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, we can't afford to believe that. because that would be heresy to believe that God the Father would send His Son to die on the cruel cross, to be mocked, to be spit upon, to be beaten, to go through the degradation of having the sins of the world poured upon Him if there were some other way. God said there's only one way. And if we try to embrace the fact that, well, whatever you want to believe is fine, then we have offended a God who loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's not an issue of being narrow. It's not an issue of being pious. It's an issue of just taking an honest look at the Scriptures and saying, if this is what God says, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, if He did that, then I need to believe that. Because if He did that, it had to be needed. Why would He do it otherwise? I don't believe He would do it just as an option. He did it because it was the only answer. Second of all, are the teachings building up your faith? Are they helping you to be stronger in faith, or are they causing you to doubt? Are they causing you to doubt God or to believe stronger in God? Are they causing you to believe more in the Scriptures, or are they causing you to be confused by the Scriptures? The teaching ought to build your faith in God and in God's Word. Thirdly, it should promote spiritual exercise. That the teachings ought to encourage you not to be content to sit, not to be content to stay where you are spiritually, but to strive to change and to grow and to become more like Jesus Christ. And fourthly, the teachings should endure for eternity. They should be those things that are not necessarily what we want to hear, but things that will help us to change, things that we have to hear. And I don't know about you, I sometimes have my idea of what I want to hear. I like to hear things that make me feel good. I don't like to hear when people say, I need to change this or that or do that. But the proverb says this, that it's the beware of the kisses of the enemy, and it's the hurtful blows of your friend that help you more. It's realizing that there's sometimes when people have to share with us those things we need to hear, because it's a friend who loves us and wants us to change. And we need to be careful to realize that God's Word is the greatest expression of God's love, that He says these things in here not to beat us down, but to free us and to help us to have a life that is free from the distractions of sin. God is not a negative God. God is a very positive God, and He wants you to experience that positiveness by recognizing His Word and even taking some of the hard things He has to say and accepting them and implementing them in your life. Father, I thank You for the time we've looked at Your Word. And Lord, we know that there's packages of a variety of teachings out there that like to mingle Your Word within it. But Father, I pray that You will help each one that is here today, regardless of where they go to receive their building and feeding and training, that You will help them to find a place that will definitely honor Your Word, honor Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will help them to grow, will help them keep focused on eternity, will help them to be productive, and will keep them from being confused so that they can be most useful to You. And Father, I pray that as I use this pulpit, that I may not be guilty of just sharing fables, my philosophies, my ideas, my concepts, but instead, may I steadfastly endure teaching Your Word in a way that will not return void, in a way that will impact hearts and help them change. For Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.